The following message is brought to you by Baltimore Bible Church. For more information about this ministry, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. So now let's open our Bibles and follow along as we loose the scriptures and let them speak.
2 weeks ago, Sue and I had the privilege of going to our first grandsons that actually graduated from high school. Sam and Gabe graduated from Oakland Christian High School. But I was reminded 12 years before that, we went to their kindergarten graduation. And as often happens, they ask the kids, what do you want to do when you grow up? I mean, I still ask myself, what do I want to do when I grow up? And you get the typical answer from the boys, I want to be a firefighter, I want to be a police officer. But one boy said, I want to be a father. I mean, that was stunning. I know that was 12 years ago, and that's not something that is necessarily politically correct to be a father. Fatherhood is under attack today. I mean, it is like the number one enemy in our culture, in our society. Truly a very noble vocation that God has called those who are blessed to be fathers. And on this Father's Day, I like to turn our hearts to an Old Testament character in the book of Genesis, one of my favorite characters, Joseph. A phenomenal character, man of integrity, of faith and fortitude. Now, just for a couple moments so we understand where Joseph comes in the first book of the Bible. We think of Genesis as a book of beginnings. And we can divide Genesis into two sections. This came in handy last November, by the way. So I still kind of remember that. The primeval history of mankind, chapters 1 through 11. Where you have creation. You have corruption, the fall of Adam and Eve. You have catastrophe and the flood and confusion at the Tower of Babel. So that's chapters 1 through 11. Then 12 through 50, we note four important patriarchs, beginning with Abraham in chapter 12, his son Isaac, his son Jacob, and then one of the sons of Jacob, not the eldest son, who was Simeon, but the focus, chapters 37 through 50, are upon Joseph and his brothers, but primarily Joseph as a wonderful character, wonderful example for us. And we're going to look at Genesis 45, and the title of the message, you see it on the screen, is A Father's Greatest Sermon. Genesis chapter 41, we read that after Joseph was released from prison, he married and he had two sons, it seems like pretty quickly, I don't think they were twins, but Ephraim and Manasseh were born. And now they're about 8 or 9 years old. And what I believe they saw in Genesis chapter 45 were some profound lessons, profound truths, profound character traits. And this isn't just for fathers today. It's for everyone. If you're not a father, don't sit there and say, this sermon has nothing to do with me. These are character traits every man, woman, child, every born-again Christian ought to desire in their life. And Joseph gave his sons and you and I today a powerful lesson, a powerful sermon. Genesis chapter 45 is packed with emotion. A lot of tears. It is riveting. It is one of my favorite passages, for I like stories that are happy end with happy ending. I'm that type of person. I don't like a movie. If it has a bad ending, don't even start me with that movie. I want a good ending. So let's read Genesis 45, 1 through 15. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by, and he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer. And he said, I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh, the Lord of all his household, and ruler all over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go get my father. Say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord over all of Egypt. Come down. Do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you. For there are yet still 5 years of famine to come. And you and your household and all that you have would be impoverished. Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt, and all that you've seen. You must hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. He kissed all his brothers and wept on them. And afterwards, his brothers talked with him. Shall we pray? Father, we ask that you'll take this text. Thank you for Joseph. He was a sinner, just like all of us. He became a believer and demonstrated his faith by this great sermon that he didn't preach, but he showed by example before his sons, his grandchildren, and every generation of believers that have read the book of Genesis. So teach us. May our hearts be pliable and open to your holy word, to your inspired word, in this very hour, in Jesus' name, amen. Certainly the events, if you know anything, the history, the background of Joseph, and we'll review a little bit, could make any person a very bitter person, a person seeking revenge, a person looking at their circumstances and say, I don't deserve this. But that wasn't the way Joseph handled his situation. Now, I just want to read between the lines here a little bit. Again, Manasseh and Ephraim are young. And I wonder what they thought when this entourage came from Canaan and maybe behind the scenes overheard Joseph say, my brothers have come. And Ephraim and Manasseh are saying, Dad, he has brothers in Canaan? I thought we were Egyptians. Where did this come from? And perhaps he had to have one of those talks that fathers have with their sons. And this talk was, I'm not an Egyptian. I am from Canaan. When I was 17 years old, my brothers tried to kill me. And if it wasn't for the intercession of one of my brothers, I would have been dead then. They threw me in a pit. And then Judah had the bright idea when a caravan comes going through that territory, sold me into slavery far away from home as a 17-year-old. Then I get to Egypt. I'm sold to serve in Potiphar's house, and I did pretty well. But then suddenly Potiphar's wife lied about me. She seduced me, wanted me to sin, but I resisted. I fled sinful lust. I was falsely accused and put in prison. We don't know how many years he was in Potiphar's house, how many years in prison, but we know the totality of those two. For 13 years, he was either working for Potiphar or for prison. My guess is the longer period of time was in prison. While I was in prison, two men came to me. I interpreted their dreams. One was a cupbearer, the other was a baker. The cupbearer was returned to his position in 3 days, and I pled with him, "Please tell Pharaoh about my plight that I could be released from prison." The cupbearer forgot. Until 2 years later, when Pharaoh had two dreams, and suddenly God gave me the dream so I could tell him there would be 7 years of famine and 7 years of plenty. And he gave me second position over all the land, like the vice president over the land. What drama had taken place? I'm sure the sons thought, even as elementary age kids, what's dad gonna do next? If it was my brother, Ephraim or Manasseh, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to get in the biggest fight I can. I'm going to duke it out with him. I want to share with you five powerful lessons we see in Genesis 45. That Joseph was showing by example to his sons awesome lessons. Lessons for you and I today to learn from. The first lesson I see is genuine love. Joseph returned evil with genuine love in his life. We won't reread verses 1 through 3 again, but we notice the emotion after 22 years away from his family. He is reunited with his family. And in chapter 44, we see at the end of the chapter, when Benjamin, who had the silver cup of Joseph in his sack, is going to be a slave to Joseph, up steps Judah, the one who sold Joseph into slavery, and said, "No, don't let this happen. I will take his place." And Joseph was overcome with emotion at that. And that's where we come to chapter 45. And we see in these verses, he wept so loudly, the Egyptians could hear him, even in Pharaoh's household. That was not dignified for officials in Egypt to do that, but Joseph was overcome, wailing. And that speaks volumes about love, about what he had lost for the past 17 years and that he wanted to renew. And then Joseph spoke for the first time without an interpreter, and he said, "I am Joseph." He's speaking Hebrew. Can you imagine how stunned they were? That was a bombshell that they heard. And they had to be in terror, utter terror. This is it. We're all going to die right now. But they did not. Instead of revenge, Joseph displayed love. Genuine love, brotherly love. Then down in verse 15, and we're going to use verse 15 for two other points. He kissed them. He wept on them. Again, the emotions are flowing, demonstrating genuine love for these brothers who had so wronged him, so violated him, so much hurt him. He was able to show true love, brotherly love, godly love. And I believe Joseph is a perfect illustration of what we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers what? A multitude of sins." Did he have a multitude of sins against him by his brothers? And he was able to apply a verse that Peter wrote hundreds of years later, "Love covers a multitude of sins." Or of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, the great love chapter, where Paul said, "Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered." That's the kind of love that Joseph practiced. He wasn't seeking his own. He wasn't easily provoked. He wasn't adding up all the wrongs to say, "Okay, now here's my opportunity to get back." So number one, the first lesson that Father gave his sons and Joseph gives you and I today is that of genuine brotherly love. Secondly, complete forgiveness. Not only did he show that brotherly love, but by his actions, he showed that he completely forgave them. Notice in verse 5, he says, "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." We're going to come back to that thought in a minute, but you don't have to be angry. Don't be upset with yourselves. I'm ready to embrace you, to receive you back, to love you, to forgive you. Very few people have been wronged like Joseph was wronged in his life. And yet so fewer people have been willing to make up and to forgive such atrocities against them. So he says, don't be grieved. He was already working through the process of forgiveness. Now, leading up to this, Joseph, the first time that his brothers came, gave them a rough time. He wanted to scrutinize. He used this to determine where they were in their spiritual life and if they really were feeling the guilt of their sin and repentance for their sins. And so he roughed them up a little bit. "You guys are spies. You're trying to spy out on us." And he put them to the test and said, "You need to bring Benjamin next time." They said, "We cannot bring Benjamin. Our father will die. We already lost a brother." If you turn over to chapter 42, I want you to read some of these verses where they really are realizing their sin and their guilt. Joseph, as he's forgiving, wants to see their sin and their guilt and repentance on their part. Chapter 42, verse 21. "Then they said one to another, 'Truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us.'" Just stop there a minute. The cries of Joseph as he's thrown in the pit or being taken into slavery are still resounding in their ears. Years later, 22 years have passed. And they can still hear those cries. Notice verse 22. "Reuben answered them, saying, 'Did I not tell you? Do not sin against the boy.'" They recognize their sin. "And you would not listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood." This is what we deserve. This is the guilt and the punishment for our sin against Joseph. Verse 23. "They did not know, however, that Joseph understood every word they were saying, for there was an interpreter between them." Reminds me when we went to visit China with our family there, and our Sam and Gabe and their two other brothers were living there. And they got to a point where they could understand Chinese. And we'd be going on, walking the streets or subways, and they could interpret what the people were saying about these Americans. About these six, the family of six. I mean, they have one child and four boys, and they can interpret what they were saying. Well, Joseph knew exactly what they were saying. And here's another occasion where he wept. Five times Joseph weeps in these chapters. Verse 24, "He turned away from them and wept." And we've referred to then chapter 44, but let me just review this again. Joseph fills the sacks of all his brothers. Benjamin is there also. Puts their money back in their bags. This is their second trip to Egypt. And has his silver cup put in Benjamin's sack. They travel back towards Canaan, but they don't get very far. And an entourage picks them up, brings them back. And guess whose sack is revealed? Joseph. He is going to become the servant. And if you want to flip over to chapter 44, notice Judah in his passionate plea that he would take Benjamin's place. He said, "How shall I go to my father if the lad is not with me? For fear that I see the evil that would overtake my father." I believe Joseph is using all these circumstances, and he was brilliant to test his brothers to see where they were in their spiritual life, to see if there was a heart of repentance. And Joseph could not take it anymore. We come to chapter 45, and we already read, he wept. At the end of the section we read, he kissed them. There was a great reunion. He was willing to forgive. In Genesis chapter 50, the closing chapter of the book, if you want to turn over there in verse 17, after Jacob died, his brothers are afraid. Now he really has the opportunity for revenge. He will not forgive us. But we notice in chapter 50, verse 17, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Jacob is speaking and asking them to be forgiven. And here's another occasion, Joseph weeps. The end of verse 17, Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph was forgiving them. He was being very gracious. His brothers could never pay him back for those lost 13 years in prison in Potiphar's house, those lost 22 years. You had the 7 years of famine and plenty and 2 years of famine. By the time the brothers came, 22 years had passed. The forgiveness he was giving his brothers was an incredible gift. But how about Jesus' forgiveness for you and I? Isn't that an incredible gift? A debt we could never pay in a lifetime. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. Aren't we blessed to be forgiven? Joseph, in the midst of all of this, forgave, and he defeated bitterness in his life. And here we come back to verse 15 again. In his forgiveness, he kissed all his brothers and wept on them. Would you kiss a brother that you were still angry with? Would you kiss a brother that you had not forgiven? Would you kiss a brother that you wanted revenge? He had given up on that. Forgiven. The third great lesson that Joseph taught his sons and teaches you and I is the sovereignty of God. And this perhaps is the greatest lesson and greatest reminder found kind of in the middle of the section that we read in verses 5 through 9. We see four times Joseph mentions this idea that God is in control. Verse 5, to preserve life, he says, do not be grieved. This is chapter 45, verse 5. Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me here. Why? To preserve life. Many people were going to die, but because God gave him the interpretation of the dream, God gave him leadership, in 7 years of plenty, they stored up food, not only for their nation, but surrounding nations that would come. Secondly, we see in verse 7, to preserve their posterity, to preserve his family line, the seed of Abraham. When he says in verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, to keep you alive by a great deliverance. God was being faithful to the Abrahamic covenant and God's blessing upon his seed, his people, through Joseph. To preserve their posterity. Thirdly, in verse 8, he says, God is the one that sent him to Egypt. Not really the Ishmaelites that took him there. Not really the brothers who got some money for selling him into slavery. For we see in verse 8, now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. But God. And then fourthly, in verse 9, he says, God is the one who made him lord over Egypt. For he says in verse 9, hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord over all Egypt. I mean, that had to shock Jacob and took him a while for him to realize his son was still alive. He said, come down to me, do not delay. And then in the last chapter, you don't have to turn there because it's a verse that maybe you've committed to memory, you recognize very well. After Jacob had died, he wanted to reassure his brothers. He was not going to kill them. He was not going to incarcerate them. He was not going to seek revenge on them. In this classic verse in Genesis 50, verse 20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He trusts in the sovereign hand of God. I'm sure Joseph had his doubts in prison. I'm sure as he waited all those years, he was wondering, where are you, God? Are you listening? Why am I still here? Why have I not seen my family? But what a testimony. Joseph is saying, it is all about God. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about God's glory. That everything is foreordained by God. As Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 says, reminds us that all things happen according to the counsel of God's will. This didn't take God by surprise. Otherwise we have to say, God, do you know that Joseph's brother sent him into slavery? God, what are you going to do about this now? No, it's all part of the preordained plan of God. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, remind us, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. It's God's plan. And yes, there are bumps along the road. There are crises. There are conflicts. There are offenses. There are people that mortally wound us, but it is for a purpose. Do you believe it? Or are we in denial that God is sovereign and supreme? I can't explain every situation. You won't be able to explain every situation. Someday in heaven, we might get that answer, but you know what? When we get to heaven, will it really matter anymore? Yes. He was separated from his family at the age of 17. And now 22 years had passed. He's 39 years old. And we don't see a bit of Joseph having a pity party. Woe is me, feeling sorry for me. I don't see that in Genesis. He understood that he and we can do nothing outside of God's grace, power, and God's plan for our lives. As a result, I believe he followed the admonition that we read in Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I have to work on myself many times. And my wife politely, when I was a pastor in Michigan, when my stomach was churning about something at church, she would remind me, maybe not exactly those words, but she'd say, Glenn, who are you trusting in? Okay. Thank you. I needed that. I didn't want to hear that right now, but okay. But I needed to hear that. Lesson number 4 that Joseph taught. His contentment in God's plan. Contentment in God's plan. And we see them in the same verses 5 through 8. Because I believe contentment comes hand in hand with trusting in God's plan. God's sovereignty in our life. We need to understand that as God is ruling, and the path may not be the path we wanted to take, I can trust God. I can believe in God. I can hope in God. I can rest in God. I can be secure in God. Now, in all his circumstances, Joseph was a sterling example for all of us. He rose among the other workers in Potiphar's household to be a man of responsibility. Even in jail, he was the top prisoner. And then he became second in command. Was it because he had a heart of contentment? Was it because he was able to follow? Years later, Paul, not writing about Joseph, but reminding us in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak from want, For I have learned to be, what? Content in whatever circumstances I am. Content in whatever circumstances. My friend, are you discontented with your life? Is it your plans or God's plans in your life? We have to be content. We have to trust in God. We have to wait on the Lord and trust in Him. Again, contentment goes hand in hand, fits like a glove, with the sovereignty of God, trusting in His sovereign plan. His way is right. And then number five, the last truth, the last lesson I believe He was teaching Ephraim and Manasseh and teaching you and I today is full reconciliation. Full reconciliation. Once again, I want to go to verse 15. He wept and kissed all of his brothers. Joseph didn't say, not you, Simeon, because I think it was your idea to kill me. No, no, you go back to the back of the line. He didn't say, Judah, you wanted to sell me to the Ishmaelites. No, no kisses for you. We don't see that. Full reconciliation. He didn't say, you're the ones who ruined my life. He was willing to reconcile. We see in chapter 45, verses 10 and 11, proved by his provisions. Notice verse 10, he says, you shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. He didn't say far away. So, okay, let's be reconciled, but I don't never want to see your face again. Dad's dead. I hope we never see one another. And if we see each other in a grocery store, it's going to be big business here. That wasn't what happened. Verse 11, he says, there I will also provide for you. There are still 5 years of famine. I'm going to take care of you. Doesn't that speak reconciliation? Do you treat people that you're enemies with like that? And then in chapter 50, verse 21, after his father died, after that great verse that we quoted a moment ago, chapter 50, verse 20, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He said, so therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. Reconciliation is not only do I want to be with you and fellowship with you. I'm going to care for you. I have the power to take care of you. And Goshen was the most fertile area around there for raising crops. He gave them the best of the land, and Pharaoh was willing to let Joseph do basically whatever he wanted to please Joseph, who had become his right-hand man. Joseph indeed returned evil with good. His family would live in this great territory, provided all their needs. And again, he did not say, get out of my sight. Dad is dead. And you're going to pay for this. There's reconciliation. And my friend, we were estranged from our holy God because of our sin. And Jesus Christ, when there was nothing lovely in you and I, laid down his life on the cross for our sins so we could be reconciled. Not because we did anything on our part. He awoke us from our spiritual slumber. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus, through the cross, through his blood, makes it possible for you and I to be reconciled, to have full fellowship, to be at peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. We have that opportunity to have a relationship, to have fellowship, to have peace with God. I don't know about you, but I marvel at Joseph. What a tremendous sermon he preached in chapter 45 without speaking the words by example to his sons. And he speaks to you and I today. this powerful sermon. He taught us how to handle our offenses, all the horrific wrongs against us. Joseph, in his story, is a great illustration how a dysfunctional family became a functional family by the grace of God, by the power of God in his life. Now, I know I'm speaking to folks that are probably all over the map this afternoon. In your walk, in your relationships, in your conflicts, some of you have had devastating, far worse than anything I know I've ever experienced. By God's grace, they've been few and far between, and hope this doesn't get to Michigan, but there were a few members over the years at Maranatha Baptist Church that I could have done without occasionally, but can that be blotted out? The reality is, though, I, as a pastor, was guilty for a lot of things. I offended people. Yes, and people offended me. We all will be offenders and offendees, if that's a word. We'll be on both sides. How do we respond? Let me take you through these principles one more time. I believe by genuine brotherly love. You don't have to kiss them if you don't like to kiss. But by showering brotherly love, we're to love our enemies. Can't we love our family members, our friends, our fellow church members that offended us, hurt us? We're to love even when we're hated. Joseph was hated. And then we need to respond in those situations with complete forgiveness. Do you forgive? Yes, I forgive. Well, that's real convincing. Can you at least say it with a smile? Or I forgive, but I just don't ever want to see them again. I don't want to be in their small group. Boot them out of our small group so I don't have to see them ever again. That's not what Joseph did. There was complete forgiveness. Are we willing to trust in God's sovereignty? We don't know why we're here, how we got here. The paths are different for all of us. Happy, sad, struggle, conflict. But God has brought us to this point in life. Are we trusting in God's sovereignty? Is he in control, or are you and I in control? It's time to put it into practice. All things work together for good, not just when we're having joyous times, when circumstances are peachy. It's in every circumstance. And in that, we need to be content in God's plan for our lives. We need full reconciliation. And in closing, I'd like to turn you to two thoughts. You don't have to turn here, but two key passages in the book of Matthew. If you have sinned against somebody, or if you've been sinned against, when you've been sinned against, or excuse me, when you have sinned against somebody else, Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, verses 23 through 25. Our key verses, I'll read verse 24. First, be reconciled to your brother. Drop what you're doing. Drop your giving, your sacrifices, your worship. Be the first one to go and say, I'm sorry, I've sinned against you. And even as we come to the Lord's table, we should not take the Lord's table if we know that we've sinned against somebody and have not made it right. The other side, when somebody has sinned against us, is found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, the section we often call church discipline. In verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and everybody else. Is that... what translation do you have? Oh, I guess mine says, him alone. Go to them. I mean, there's other steps if they won't repent. But we need to initiate that. On either side of the conflict, on either side of the offenses, we ought to be racing from one side to the other and meet each other in the middle. Because we're obedient to Matthew 5 or Matthew chapter 18, we want full reconciliation. The brothers and sisters, and maybe there's somebody here who's not truly a brother or sister in Christ, there's a message of reconciliation that we've already talked about that is available to all who recognize your sin, our violent offense against God, and that we need to repent and turn in saving faith to Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Peter said, repent and be converted that your sins are washed away, are blotted out. Isn't that amazing? The forgiveness, the restoration that Jesus promises through his blood. Are you reconciled to your Lord and Savior? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the godly example of Joseph. What a tremendous example he is to all of us today. May we learn from his example. Lord, if there are those struggling with offenses, may they take these truths, these principles that Joseph displayed, and seek to live them out in our life. We can't do it in our own power, but in the power of the Spirit of God who indwells us. May we turn and rely on God the Spirit today. And Lord, would you draw folks who may be lost in this room to the kingdom of God today by your saving power, your saving grace, in Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Baltimore Bible Church. To hear other messages or to find out about upcoming events and where we meet for weekly church services, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. Baltimore Bible Church reserves all copyright protection under applicable law. Our copyright policy is available on our website and includes instructions for and limitations on duplicating all printed media, CDs, and digital files.